Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven. Welcome, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling with Dr. Don on the phone, and we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy, busy schedule today to join us for our program, The Bible on Trial. Today is the last day of the year in the Julian calendar. Today is March 31, and tomorrow is April 1, which is the first day of the Julian calendar. And the origin of April Fool's Day, as was just explained by Rick, is that when the Julian calendar changed over to the Gregorian calendar, the New Year's Day went from April 1 to January 1, and there were still people who, because of their habits and the idea that they just didn't understand that the timing had changed, still kept April 1 as the New Year's Day, and they were called April Fools. So there. Now, we just want to remind you, we have websites at these locations, spiritoftruthministry.net. That is our primary website. You will find our book located there. And our book is The Spirit of the Church by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Neufeld. You will also find lots and lots and lots of good writing by Rick Sterling. Our secondary archived website is spiritoftruthministry.net/SCM. There you will find lots of good writing, historical data, biographical data, and lots and lots of good writing by Rick and the rest of us. We still maintain it. We don't update it just because we like the stuff that's on it, and you can go there and find things like the timing chart of the end and the explanation of the same. So Facebook page is located at Spirit of Truth Ministry Group. Father in Heaven, Jesus, Holy Spirit, we are delighted that you have chosen to be here with us, Father, through the Holy Spirit and the words of Jesus, to teach us the truth about the things from above that we need to know here below to change our state from this earth to the kingdom of God. And I pray, Father, that you will lead us into the truth of all of this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. And I'm going to come over here and get Dr. Don up and running. Okay, what's going on, Don?
Good morning. I just have a quick question. That was some great history. And not to take up too much time, but can you tell us about what year that took place, that switch in the calendar? What years was that?
You know, I don't know off the top. I have a device in my hand whereby I can actually look that up and find out about it. So I'll let you know.
If you can give us that before the day is over. Then the second question is, on either side, what input did the Universal Church have? Did they influence both sides, or were they on one side?
The Universal Church is, well, you know, that it's called the Gregorian calendar for Pope Gregory. And so, yes, I would say that it did have considerable influence.
The
You just broke up, Don. Say again.
That's really valid for our listeners to know that. Of our listeners. So carry on.
Okay. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning, Dennis, and good day to everyone who will be listening to us. I ask that God, our Father, will give you discernment and understanding as you listen and as you study. The topic of our study for the last few times is the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is the key piece in God's plan to restore the world back to his authority. The devil is a creator, but unlike God the creator, who created all things, what the devil creates doesn't exist in reality. In other words, it's not real. The world that the devil creates is spiritual, and what he uses are the words that are lies. In other words, lying words. And he creates his fraud reality in the mind of everyone who believes his lies. Not everyone who believes his lies knows that what they believe are lies made up by the devil. To them, they are the truth, and they will defend what they believe. They will defend these lies sometimes to the death. And one might ask, why would someone die for a lie? It's because they believe in it wholeheartedly. To them, it is not a lie. To them, it is the truth. And they will stand for that, even if it means their death. What God has put in place is a way to expose the lies, this fraudulent world that the devil has created. And when I say world, I'm talking about the people, not the literal substantive earth that we live on. The people. God has set in a plan in place that when he accomplishes this plan, there will be a way for people to hear the truth and then make a determination as to whether they will discard what they have always believed to be the truth and replace it with that which is the truth. And that is what the function of the kingdom of God is for. It is to be the kingdom of truth and stand as a witness for the truth. The devil knows this, and he spends the majority of his efforts first in attempts to keep this kingdom of God from seeing fulfillment. And when the kingdom of God is in place, he comes against it with all of his might and energy and focus. He started in the garden in the east in Eden. That was his first battle, and he won. But God made a statement to that serpent, the devil. We read it last week. I'm going to start with it this week. Genesis 3:15. I will make you enemies of each other, you and the woman, your offspring and her offspring. It will crush your head, and you will strike its heel. I think that most people, when they read this, the woman here mentioned is Eve, the one who ate the fruit of the forbidden tree. But that can't possibly be, because the woman has already been defeated by the devil. And all of her offspring did not resist the devil. They were not enemies of the devil. Last week, we read about Cain and Abel. Abel stayed true to God and obeyed what God asked for. Cain, on the other hand, didn't. And what we see here is a microcosm of what takes place between those who have given themselves over to the devil. That's not the same thing as believing his lies, because you can believe his lies and not believe in the devil, because you have not heard the truth. Cain knew what the truth was. In fact, God told Cain that what he was doing was not right, and that if what he did was right, if he would do what was right, then God would accept his offering. But he warned Cain that the devil was crouching at his door, and he must resist it. Its desire was for him, and he must resist it. But he didn't resist, and you know what happened. He murdered his brother. This is what the war is all about. The war between those who have given themselves over to the devil and those who have given themselves over to God. Now, what God has said through his son is that if you love me and you want to be in my kingdom, then you will keep my commandments. You will do what I have said in order to be in the kingdom. And when you keep my commandments, not only is it a sign that you are in the kingdom, but it is also a sign that you love me. It's a confirmation that you love me. God chose Abraham. We talked about this before. Abraham and his descendants. So it was Abraham, and then his son Isaac, and then his son Jacob. Jacob did something, I would say foolish, ill-advised, whatever. At the prompting of his mother, she knew, and Jacob knew, and Isaac knew that God had chosen Jacob to carry on the birthright from his father Isaac. Jacob and Esau were twins. Esau, Jacob's, I guess his foot had come out first, but then the midwife pushed it back up in, and then who came out? She tied a string or something around it. And then, but the first one to actually come out of his mother was Esau, followed by Jacob. So technically, Esau was the one who would receive the birthright because he was the firstborn. So Jacob and his mother decided to deceive their father into thinking that he was Esau, and successfully did so and received the birthright blessing. I'm not going to go into all the details. I'm just kind of giving an overview of how it came about that Jacob did this. Of course, Esau was incensed. Esau had actually traded his birthright he was to receive for a bowl of porridge, which he wanted because he was so desperately hungry. So Jacob took off because his brother is threatening to kill him. He came to a spot. He was on his way to Haran. He came to a spot late in the day, and he decided to spend the night there. He got a stone, used it for a pillow. He probably put his something on there to make it a little softer. But anyway, he got a stone for a pillow and spent the night there. And God came to him. They had kind of a struggle. And then God told him that he was going to make of him a great nation, just like he promised his grandfather and his father. And then Jacob makes this statement in Genesis 33:16. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, "Truly, Yahweh is in this place, and I never knew it." He was afraid and said, "How awe-inspiring is this place is. This is nothing less than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven." Rising up early in the morning, Jacob took the stone he had used for his pillow and set it up as a monument, pouring oil over the top of it. He named the place Bethel, but before that, the town was called Luz. An interesting thing about this stone, I think the fact that Jacob anointed the stone and called it the house of God and the gateway to heaven or to God in the heavens set this stone apart. Now, I don't know how true this is, but there is a stone that was in Scotland for quite some time, and then it was in England for quite some time under the throne, the coronation throne. They call it the Stone of Scone. I guess it has ringlets and it's on the side of it so that a pole could go through and it could be carried. And the story goes like this. When the Israelites went into Egypt for the famine, when Joseph was there, they brought this stone with them. And then when they left Egypt in the Exodus, they took the stone with them into the wilderness and then brought it into the promised land to Israel. And when the northern kingdom was taken by the king of Assyria, one of the tribes, possibly Ephraim, took the stone in a migration to England. And that's the story that I have heard about how this stone, which is said to be Jacob's pillow, showed up in England and Scotland. And it's still, I believe it's in Scotland now. It has kind of an interesting story. You may be interested in researching that a little bit and see what you can find. So God, this ladder that Jacob saw in his dream is key to understanding the purpose for the kingdom of God. Because God's kingdom was to be the place on earth where God could go from the heavens onto the earth. It was the kingdom that would receive the instructions for what they must do. The name Israel that God changed Jacob's name to, I've told you what the meaning of this has been before. But I will let you know again, and this is a footnote in the Jerusalem Bible, talking about the night that Jacob struggled with the angel of the Lord, which the angel of the Lord is Michael. And I'll read the footnote here, which says, the probable meaning of Israel is, may God show his strength. The kingdom of God is how God will display his strength, his power, his authority over the kingdom of the world, which is ruled by the devil. And the woman whose offspring are enemies of the kingdom of the world, of the those who have been born of the serpent, who have been born of the serpent. We are in a place right now in this world where God has a kingdom. God has a kingdom on earth right now, and the devil is fighting to prevent the kingdom from triumphing, from being triumphant over him. And I should say the kingdom has already been victorious over the devil and his kingdom. What is left is those who will give themselves completely over to the devil. I believe at this point in time have done so. And I'm going to read to you from John chapter 8. And starting with verse 39. They, the Pharisees and the priests, probably the scribes, they repeated, our father is Abraham. Jesus said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you want to kill me. When I tell you the truth, as I have learnt it from God, that is not what Abraham did. What you are doing is what your father does. Your father does.
You see, there are people that would take issue with the very fact that you're even beginning to use the word deeds. In the New American Standard, it says, but as it is, you are doing the deeds of your father. Okay. In the modern Christian church, deeds don't matter. And that, I believe, is why we are in the situation in which we find ourselves today, because there are good Christian people who believe without a doubt that they are in the kingdom of God, principally because what they do doesn't matter to God. But here in this passage and in other passages in John, notably John 3, 19 through 21, as well, we see that deeds are critical to salvation by the words of Jesus.
There's one thing I would say in response to that is your use of the word good Christian.
Well, I know that it's kind of an oxymoron.
I'll say about that is the man and the woman in the garden were neither good nor bad. They believed in their creator because they had seen their creator. They spoke with their creator. But they were neither good nor bad. Their creator had told them ahead of time never to eat from the tree in the midst of the garden. Now, they could eat from any other tree, but they were never to eat from that tree in the midst of the garden. And the woman told the serpent, not even touch it. So when the serpent came and told them a lie, and told them that if they disobeyed God, he would not put them to death. So in other words, the only way that they could believe that is if they believed in the grace of God. That if they disobeyed what he told them to do, that he wouldn't kill them because of his grace. So the man and the woman believed the lie of the serpent. Now, I started this presentation, this study, with the world that the serpent has created is a world that is not real. It is a lie. Where does the world that the serpent created exist? It exists in the mind of those who believe it. That's it. But none of it is true. That's how the serpent operates his war against God.
Red pill, blue pill.
It's lies and truth. And people say, well, I can't really tell what, you know, what's the truth. You say this is the truth. I say this is the truth. And so we just disagree. So we'll just agree to disagree. And then when we all get to heaven, God will straighten it all out. Well, but the point is you need to have the truth in order to get to heaven. This is what God's kingdom
is all about.
Exists
right.
For is to be a witness to the truth. Not to be, well, you guys, you say this is what the truth is, but I believe that this is what the truth is, even though in the face of all the evidence to the contrary, up to and including, God would say something and require something from his people at one time, and then later on, he would have to undo that. And in order for him to undo what he said would happen is he had to kill his son. And that's just stupidity as far as I'm concerned, because God could very easily have not said it in the first place, so he wouldn't have had to kill his son. So back to John chapter 8, and we are in verse 41. We were not born of prostitution, they went on. We have one Father, God. Jesus answered, if God were your Father, you would love me, since I have come here from God. Yes, I have come from him. Not that I came because I chose. No, I was sent and by him. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? Look at that. Understand that. Do you know why you cannot take in what I say? It is because you are unable to understand my language. The devil is your father, and you prefer to do what your father wants. He was a murderer from the start. He was never grounded in the truth. There is no truth in him at all. When he lies, he is drawing from his own store. Do you see what he's saying here? He is drawing from his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies.
This flies against the common, and it is quite common, that people believe that God, in creating Lucifer, created sin. Right here, Jesus is saying, sin came from him without any help from God. And when we speak truth, the only way we can speak truth is if we know God. Anything else is a lie.
And just a word about that, creating sin. God is the creator. And in order for God to prevent sin from ever occurring in his created realm, he would have to do one of two things. When he created beings, he would have to create them without the ability of thought. They would have to be pre-programmed robots that were programmed to do certain duties in the creation.
They, in other words, would not be sentient.
Right. They'd just be robots programmed to do a certain thing. Or just not create at all. When you...
So what you're saying is, Rick, sorry, God could not create beings who could not sin. Not that would not sin. He could not create beings that did not have the capability to sin. If he did that, then he himself was not God.
God, the primary function of God is to create. He's called a creator. And he knows not only always that potential for a being of his creation to go against him, yet God's character, God's being, who God is, does not allow him to use his foreknowledge to not create a certain being that would not rebel against him. The only way he could do that is not only to use his foreknowledge in as he's doing his creating, but use his foreknowledge in preventing. When you think of all the realities that come when of creation of the universe and the world here is done, when beings have the power to choose this way or that way, the fact that they can choose makes a plethora of reality, real possibilities. God, in knowing this, made a plan so that when Lucifer did rebel, fomenting an insurrection against the Son of God, well, Michael at the time, and the Creator God and the Holy Spirit, God had a plan to restore his authority over the people of Earth and to restore the Earth back to what it was when he created it and pronounced it all good. The Son of God calls the religious leaders in Israel. Well, we just read, this is what he calls them: sons of the devil. Now, these are the religious leaders in Israel, those who claim to uphold the law of Moses, and singularly. And yet he points out to them, you know you're breaking the law because you're trying to kill me. And what type of response did this bring about in their souls? This is how you see a soul that is entertaining the possibility that they may not know the truth and they want to know the truth, and a soul that has convinced itself that it has the truth, and even in the strongest evidence to disprove that, they will attack the truth. Because they see themselves like the serpent explained to the woman. They see themselves as the ultimate authority on the law of Moses, even over God, who gave the law to Moses. The devil is your father, he tells them, and you prefer to do what your father wants. When he lies, he's drawing from his own store because he is a liar and the father of lies. So we have the serpent who has offspring from Genesis 3:15. We have the woman. She also has offspring. If the offspring of the devil are liars and those who hold to, believe in, and worship a lie, he says this, because I speak the truth, for that very reason you do not believe me. Can one of you convict me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? A child of God listens to the words of God. If you refuse to listen, it is because you are not God's children. We have been taught that God is accommodating. That if we believe truthfully and sincerely, even if it isn't the truth, he will understand and save us. And it is true, God is always willing to forgive. Anyone who's truly been born again by the devil, and I mean that in the same way that I mean born again from the woman. Those born again but from the devil are born from below. Those born again from the woman are born from above, the heavens. But God has appointed a time, which I believe is here or coming very shortly, where those who have been living in the shadows, and what I mean by that is a little truth, a little lies, kind of mixed together, they acknowledge God as their God, and they worship him as they always have, as their parents had and grandparents and so forth. But just as back in the days when the Son of God walked on earth, and it was decision time for Israel, the religious leaders, God's quote-unquote representatives to the people, their shepherds, had chosen a course just as their fathers and their forefathers had done, to promote the words of the devil as the words of God and keep the people in the dark. And you can tell how effective that is, because the people, even in the face of all of the tremendous miracles the Son of God did in their presence, up to and including bringing a dead man back to life, one who was already starting to decay, whose body was starting to decay, he brought him back to life to show them that he is the resurrection and the life. And all that seemed to do was make the religious leaders more determined to kill him. That is what firmly holding on to lies will do. They also had the assumption that God would honor their fidelity to the law, because they upheld the law and they were the authorities on the law. And this man who was doing these miracles had no authority in their estimation. He had no authority. He wasn't taught by any one of the teachers that they recognized. And the fact that he said that he was God's son was further evidence that he was nothing but a blaspheming lawbreaker, a sinner, who was operating on behest of the devil. And I will tell you, they still say that today. Revelation 12, starting with verse 1. Now a great sign appeared in the heavens. A woman dressed with the sun, standing on the moon, and with the 12 stars on her head for a crown. She was pregnant and in labor, crying aloud in the pangs of childbirth. Then a second sign appeared in the sky, a huge red dragon which had 7 heads and 10 horns, and each of the seven heads crowned with a coronet. Its tail dragged a third of the stars from the sky and dropped them to the earth. And the dragon stopped in front of the woman as she was having the child, so that he could eat it as soon as it was born from its mother. The woman brought a male child into the world. The son who was to rule all the nations with an iron scepter. And the child was taken straight up to God and to his throne, while the woman escaped into the desert, where God had made a place of safety ready for her to be looked after in the 1260 days. What I have read here sets the picture of what we read in Genesis 3:15. We have a woman and we have a serpent. Like I said last time, this great red dragon is the spiritual kingdom of Satan, the one in which the third of the angels that joined in his insurrection, are the stars that his tail dragged down. His kingdom on earth, the kingdom of the world, we read in Revelation 13, that beast that comes out of the sea. The dragon was waiting to consume this child as soon as it exited his mother. This is talking about the spiritual realm because it is in the heavens. It is not on the earth. The beast that comes out of the sea, the kingdom on the earth. It is the kingdom of the world on earth. The child, the birth pangs are not like physical muscle activity working to expel the child from the mother. It is prophecy. All the prophecies foretelling the time of the coming of the Messiah were all starting to happen. People were noticing that. They were expecting their Messiah to appear. That is the spiritual birth pains. We are experiencing that now. We have gone through spiritual birth pains. So what should we expect? What were the prophecies foretelling? Well, several of them were foretelling this. The one that I like because it's simple and it's clear and straightforward, is Nebuchadnezzar's dream. We are shown there in the dream the kingdom of the world, which is an image. Head of gold, chest and arms of silver, belly and thigh of bronze, arm, legs of iron, and feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay, and there are 10 toes. We are living in the part of the feet where there is a multitude of kingdoms, some strong, some weak. We're told, matter-of-factly, that in the days of these kings in which that we are living in right now, God will have a kingdom. He does not have a kingdom before this. And that is important to note, because any religious organization, religious body, claiming to be in the kingdom of God cannot be true, because they have existed since the legs of iron. Now, yes, there are some breakaways, some offshoots. Protestantism. But the kingdom of God is a unified movement based in the covenant. As it says here, keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. Period. None of the religions that have come into being recently have these two qualities. They say they do, but they don't. And what we see in Revelation 12, in verse 13 and 14, as soon as the devil found himself thrown down to the earth, he sprang in pursuit of the woman, the mother of the male child. But she was given a huge pair of eagle's wings to fly away from the serpent into the desert to the place where she was to be looked after for a year, 2 years, and half a year.
We're almost done.
We'll continue tomorrow.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all for being here. So we'll see you tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time for another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. So long for now.